The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "Who was that guy anyway?" You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the most popular Western movies of the 1970s was Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid, starring Paul Newman and Robert Redford. Butch and the Kid were train robbers who aroused the attention of the president of the Union Pacific Railroad. During the middle scenes of the movies, there were several chase scenes in which Butch and their Kid used their best tricks out in the wilderness to lose the posse. But the posse kept coming back, which caused Butch and the Kid to keep asking each other, "Who are those guys anyway?" From a distance, those guys looked like just another round-em-up posse. but close up. They were the Pinkerton detectives, the most formidable and persistent manhunters in the West. Things that appear to be mundane from a distance often take on a completely different character close up. And that is the principle behind our gospel lesson this Sunday. It is the story of the transfiguration of our Lord, told by the evangelist Matthew. From a distance, Jesus looked just like any other Jewish man of the day. But close up, that is, face to face, with all the veils stripped away, Jesus was really something else. He was, in fact, true God. Our gospel lesson three Sundays ago was John chapter 2, 1 to 11. That report of water turned to wine at the wedding of Cana ended with these words. This was the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. Manifested his glory means it was the first event that told Jesus' disciples that Jesus was more than a mere man. It was the beginning of a three-year process in which Jesus' divine nature was gradually made more apparent. The process culminated in the transfiguration, at which all veils were stripped away. And the three disciples saw Jesus as the God he truly was, transcendent, eternal, and a center of unapproachable light. The story of the Transfiguration is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was reported in all three Gospels because it was a very significant event. In terms of significance, the Transfiguration is up there with Jesus' birth, baptism, trial, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. John, the other Gospel writer, did not report the story of the Transfiguration in a narrative form, like the other three did, but instead he just reported what he saw here, the Transfiguration, in summary at the beginning of his gospel with these words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, that is John, James, and Peter, beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John called Jesus the Word because, first off, Jesus' speech surpasses all human speech. Jesus was the voice of God, whose echo continues to resonate down the hallways of history. Jesus' words are divine wisdom, full of grace and truth. In those words, in the words of Jesus, you can find the meaning of your life, God's true attitude toward you, and your final destiny. All other words pale in comparison, just as all natural light paled in comparison to the light of the Transfiguration. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No other religion makes this claim. Some religions claim that a few men were made into gods. The Greeks claim that their hero Hercules became divine and pointed to his constellation in the sky to prove it. But Hercules was not divine, even before supposedly the gods bestowed that honor on him. The Romans believed that some of their emperors, such as Julius Caesar, became a god after their deaths. They believed that for a while, until some emperors, such as Caligula, began claiming they were divine before their death, and then they proved, in many ways, that they were all too human. A certain branch of the Buddhist religion believes that the Enlightened One, also known as Buddha, became divine after he died. But they do not claim that he's anything but a man before becoming, quote, enlightened. Only the Hindus, with their stories of the avatars of Vishnu, come close to an incarnation of God, that is, God became man in the flesh. But all these Hindu avatar stories happened before recorded history, and they admit that. None of the Hindu stories claim that an incarnate God lived in the course of human history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man and lived as a poor and common man among an oppressed people, and they rejected him, and they finally tortured and put him to death. This was the same one who was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and was filled, in our story, with unapproachable light. And he talked to Moses and Elijah. Now, if I didn't believe it, I would say this was preposterous. No wonder Jesus told the three disciples not to tell anyone about this event until after he had risen from the dead. No one would have believed the story of the Transfiguration on its own until they had seen the risen Jesus with their own eyes. And then they would have realized who he really was. The Transfiguration story challenges you to make up your mind. Either the story is true, in which case Jesus was most certainly God, and he deserves your utmost attention and respect, or the story is one way or another, it's false. If it's false, then all the four gospel writers who record it are unreliable. And then really none of their stories can be accepted as true. The Transfiguration story performs the service of challenge better than the resurrection story, a challenge to you to make up your mind. Some people use the resurrection story to prove that Jesus was God. And this is a laudable goal. We want everybody to believe that Jesus was God. But the fact is that resurrection only proves that he rose from the dead. It does not prove by itself that Jesus is divine. If you don't have the prophecies of the Old Testament, his own prophecy of it, and many other things. Just by itself, it's simply a fact. In Peter's Pentecost sermon, he explicitly stated that God raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 2:24. Jesus' resurrection certainly makes him unique, but it does not necessarily make him God. The Transfiguration, on the other hand, just by itself, makes him both unique and divine if you believe the story. So if you believe the story of the Transfiguration, what will be your response? Our story indicates five things that will happen to you or have happened to you in the past. One, you'll be in awe of Jesus, as the disciples were. Two, you'll be greatly afraid of him, as they were. Three, you will not be afraid of him. Four, you'll attentively listen to him. And five, you will love him more than anything else in the world. Let's look at these in a little detail. First comes awe. Other words that express this emotion are respect, reverence, and wonderment. And this is what happened to Peter, James, and John when they saw Jesus turn into light. And they wanted to worship Jesus, Moses, and Elijah always. This is why Peter offered to build a temple on the mount, starting with a couple of tents. Second comes great fear when you realize what you're looking at. This was what happened to Peter, James, and John when they heard the voice of the Father from heaven. they fell on their faces and shook with fear. And immediately following comes the lifting of the fear. When they fell down in fear, Jesus immediately came up to them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." And these two emotions go together when you believe that Jesus is a true God. You know that Jesus means you no harm, but at the same time, you have a healthy fear of his power. Fourth comes attentive listening. The Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." And then what did he say? Listen to him. Those who believe Jesus is God will attentively listen to him and eagerly study his word to discover God's will and wisdom for their lives. Finally comes love for Jesus. This is because, as Jesus said, he is full of grace and truth. Jesus expresses God's love and mercy for you better than any other act or word of God. Through Jesus, you know that God cares for you and that he always invites you into his kingdom. Who was that guy anyway? As we confess, he was God of God, light of light, very God of very God. In his name, amen.